us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are truth. And it's so important for us to know what we believe, to understand what we believe. And as we work through the Apostles' Creed and take it phrase by phrase, Lord, would you cement in our hearts the truth about our belief in you, what we believe. And Father, I pray that as Trish comes to speak to us this morning, you would anoint her and you would just speak to our hearts about what's on your heart today. Help us to be like sponges and just to absorb what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read the Apostles' Creed through, and if you want to, and you know what it is that you're saying you believe in, then please feel free to say it with me. I just want to stress that we're not actually becoming the Church of England and making you say this every week. If you want to say it, you feel you can say it, then please read it with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. See, I was brought up going to church in the Church of England, and I went to a Church of England primary school. For me, the creed was very much something we recited all the time, on a regular basis, along with the Lord's Prayer. But to be confirmed in the Church of England, which I was at 14, you had to not just be able to say the words of the creed, but having studied it, you had to be able to, hand on heart, be able to say, I believe. I believe the words that I'm saying. And I can remember getting to the point of being able to truly believe the words of the creed and taking them for myself as a statement of fact. The creed isn't scripture. It isn't the Bible. It doesn't give us advice on how we should live. It is not in itself the word of God. But as has already been explained in previous weeks, it's the simplified version of what we as Christians believe and hold to be true. It doesn't contain everything we believe, but the salient points, the basis of our faith. It's a tool used by the church to bring us back to the foundation of what we believe, what we stand on. And for me, there's something quite profound about being able to succinctly state what it is I hold to be true. And it's not just the comfort of the repetition of familiar words. Because actually, for me, the dislike of the repetition of liturgy was one of the reasons I'm no longer part of the Church of England. It's a little bit more like, now just bear with me on this one, it is a little bit more like an American pledging allegiance to the flag. But obviously much more meaningful than that. It is saying out loud what it is you believe. This is me. This is what I believe. And I'm not afraid to say it. And it's good to be reminded of it. Now, we've already been, in previous weeks, we've acknowledged that we believe in God, the creator of all things, the maker of the universe and beyond, the power who brought all things into being. And then last week we stated that Jesus is God's only Son, the Lord our Lord, Lord of our lives. And today we come to Jesus, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We as Christians believe that Jesus was conceived not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit, and born to a virgin. Let's read from Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Even in these present days of artificial insemination, in vitro fertilization, and the wonders of the scientific world, unless you go down the route of cloning, it takes the egg of a woman and the sperm of a man to conceive a child. And it's not often you hear that word in church. In fact, it takes the two coming together to make a baby. Now go back 2,000 years when all that scientific wonder was not in place for a virgin to have a baby in human terms, impossible. It's against a law of nature. It takes a man and a woman. That's what it takes. That's the law of nature. That's what it takes. But God is outside of the law of nature. In the same way he's outside space and time. He is everywhere, all at the same time. He is in all places. He is beyond our understanding. He's not constrained by the rules. So for God, this is not impossible. If we believe in a God who created all things, we've already acknowledged that, then the creation of one baby is not too hard. I, for one, don't find it hard to believe in the conception of a baby by the Holy Spirit to a girl who'd never been with a man, because I believe in more miraculous things have been done by God. Nor is it hard to understand the need for him to be born to a virgin. If Jesus had not been born to a virgin, if there had been any possibility that he was just a man, then the whole premise of our faith and belief in what God has done goes out of the window. Jesus was not just a man, not just a good man, a clever man, a well-meaning man, not even just an exceptional man. Paul Davis last week, when he was speaking, mentioned how people, even people of other faiths or of no faith, can acknowledge that Jesus existed as a man. But we can say he was not just a man. He was the Son of God. it was the Holy Spirit who created the baby inside of Mary, not a man. And I love how this spiritual conception is almost echoed again in John's Gospel when he speaks about how we're born again spiritually as children of God. We're born of God. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Now, we are human. We are just flesh and blood. But when we receive him, when we believe in his name, we are born again. Almost as though there is something conceived inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit that creates us again spiritually. And spiritually, we have a new life. In verse 14, it goes on to say, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was the Word. He was God. But he became flesh to be with us, to live with us. But he was never only one of us, which he would have been if he had a human father. But he was also always God. Jesus coming into the world was God's initiative. It was God's idea. It was his plan. It was his way of reaching out to us to restore the relationship that was always intended to be there between us and him. Sending Jesus in human form is God's initiative, bridging the gap between us and him, a gap that was caused by man turning our own way. God so wants that relationship with us that this is his plan, this is his way. It's him reaching down to us. It's not us desperately scrabbling up to meet with him, struggling to be good enough or sorry enough or guilty enough to appease him. But him reaching down to us and freely giving us unearned, unmerited, undeserved, a way of getting back into relationship with him. Now, how that happens with the death and resurrection of Jesus will be covered in the weeks to come. As we look at other statements in the Creed, we will get there about the how that happens. But what this statement is about, what we're looking at today, the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. What this statement is saying is that it did happen. It did happen. And we believe it happened. It's about saying, I believe in a God who does the impossible. I believe in a God who is bigger than the rules of nature because he created nature. I believe in the virgin birth. To believe in the virgin birth is to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, it's one thing to believe in a God who can do the impossible. But it's actually quite another to believe in a God who will do the impossible for me. Now, you might be sitting there today and thinking, okay, I can sign up to that line. I can say that line. I believe in a God who can do the impossible. I believe in that bit. I can accept that God is the God of creation, the great and mighty I am, who can do the impossible. But Can I accept he wants to do the impossible for us in our lives? You see, Mary quite rightly asked the question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I think I'd ask that question too if I was her. But when she was given the answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, I don't think for one second she understood what that meant. What would actually happen? How the workings out of this was going to be? She surely didn't know how it was going to happen. But she believed in a God of the impossible. And she trusted him to do it in her. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. She didn't know how he would do it, but she believed he would. And I think too often we can't believe God for a miracle for ourselves because we can't logically work out how he's going to do it. We can pray the prayer, but we think it through and think, yeah, but it's not actually going to happen because how do you get from A to B? How are you going to do that? God, I can't see how you're logically going to do it, so I don't actually believe you're going to do it. But it's not for us to work out. If the inability to believe God for more in your life is holding you back, because you can't understand logically, then ask God to open your spiritual eyes. Pray. Ask God to expand your spiritual connection with the Holy Spirit, that he would increase your ability to accept what you can't always understand. Now, I've been a Christian for a very long time, but I can still say there are things in the Bible and there are things about God that I do not understand. But I accept them. I accept them because there is a God in heaven who is bigger than me, who is so much bigger than me. We need to accept there are things we do not understand. Or sometimes we can't believe God for the impossible because we don't believe he would actually do it for us. Oh, he can do it, and he could probably do it for other people, but he won't do it for me. And sometimes that's how we're feeling because we've been let down in the past. We might have asked God to do something before, and he didn't do it. And we were hurt and we were disappointed. And we say, well, he didn't answer my prayers that time, so I know he won't do it this time. So we stop asking him. He didn't do what we wanted him to do. You could even be sitting there today thinking, well, I don't actually recognize this God that Trish is talking about today. Because I don't see the impossible happening. If you've been hurt, disappointed, or let down in the past, and that is clouding your picture of who God is, then I would really urge you to speak to somebody about that and get them to pray with you. Because that hurt, that disappointment, that being let down can be a barrier between you and God. And that barrier will only get bigger if you leave it there. Because every time you hit something in your life and you need God, what you will see is the barrier. What you will see is Well, he didn't do it last time, so he won't do it this time. So that barrier's got to go. That barrier has to go. And you need to see the God of the impossible. You need to see the God who wants to reach out to you and do things in your life and believe in him and see him and not the barrier. Do you know, God isn't fazed by our unbelief. He isn't cross with us. It isn't that he looks at that barrier and says, well, there's a barrier of unbelief there, and so I'm not going to answer that prayer. That barrier's on our side. That barrier we've put there. But God doesn't get cross about that. He doesn't hold it against us. He isn't fazed by it. He's not going to hold it against you. He wants to help you overcome that unbelief. He wants us to be able to say, as a man in Mark's gospel said, when Jesus was asked to help his son, this man said to Jesus, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I think we all have things that can be that unbelief. Just little things. It doesn't stop us believing in God, but it can hold us back. As we go through this study of the Creed over the coming months, we're going to be faced with the question, do I really believe that? Do I really accept that? As we take this statement by statement, we're going to be faced with the question, do I really believe that? And if that happens, and you start to question what you really do believe, then my prayer would be that no one would turn away from God and say, I can't go on because I don't believe these statements that we're looking at. I can't go on. I'm obviously not really a Christian. I can't go on with this. I need to turn away from God because I can't say these statements that everybody else is saying. So my prayer is that that doesn't happen. But what does happen is that as a church family, we would be helping each other. We would be talking to each other, being honest with each other about the things we struggle with, overcoming them together. And that together we would be strong in our faith in God. And that we would also be understanding of those who have no knowledge of God. And be able to help them come to a belief in Jesus. Jesus, not just a man, but the Son of God. Born miraculously, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This is the same Jesus that we're going to come to in a minute as we take communion. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Communion is the time for us to come together as a body of believers and join together with God in communion. As we take the bread and the wine, we do it together as an act of remembrance, of remembering that Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus came so that we would have life. Jesus came in a miraculous way. He was not just a man. He was the Son of God. And if you know God, if you know God and you love him and you have accepted Jesus as your Saviour, then you are free to take communion today. And we would welcome you to do that. So let's pray. Lord, we know that when we come to you today, that we're coming to the Creator of the world and beyond, the Creator of all things, the Almighty, the Majestic God, and that Jesus is one element of you, one form of you, who came to save us from death, came to save us from eternity of damnation, and set us free to live in an eternity with you. And we come to communion today, Lord, in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And as we just leave a moment's silence, would we each just look inside of ourselves and ask forgiveness for all those things that we do wrong, that are against you, the things we say or think or do, for that unbelief that can cause a barrier between us and you. Lord, allow us to just bring those things to mind and in the quietness of our hearts ask your forgiveness. And in this same moment, Lord, of quietness, we remember the Jewish nation. On this Holocaust Sunday, we remember the Holocaust. We remember those millions that died as man tried to wipe them out. We remember the Jewish nation, and we pray for them too. We pray, Lord, that one day every knee will bow before you and say, you are the Son of God. So as we come to you now, Lord, having asked forgiveness, we accept that you have wiped away our sins. You have forgiven us. And we come now in communion with you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us as we remember the blood and the body of Christ and the sacrifice he made for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There are three stations to come to for communion this morning. There's one at the front here, one at the front here, and there's one upstairs. The one here has a gluten-free option for those that require it. Just come when you feel ready. Let me just go and break the bread. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he was sitting with his disciples and they were eating a meal. He broke the bread and he gave it to them.
And he said, eat this in remembrance of me, my body broken for you. And then he took a cup of wine. This isn't wine. This is juice. But he took a cup of wine, and it was probably one cup, and they shared it. And he said, drink this. This is the blood of my new covenant, my new promise. I've poured it out. I will pour it out for you. So when you feel free, please come up. Would the servers like to come up that are planning to take communion and allow, give it to us? Thank you.